Well, this is our last class for the semester. We've done world religions, and I think for me personally, I enjoyed the study of world religions, but I also enjoyed, as it were, the development or history of Christianity. So I found value in it. In my mind, I'm always thinking of what kind of curriculum could I establish and what would I want to teach. And one of the things I think would be very healthy is for us to study world religions or the development of Christianity through the ages. It does something for me personally, but I wonder what your takeaway would be, because we've studied world religions. I think that seems to be something from the distant past. We've been immersed in Christian history, and I'm wondering what the takeaway has been for you as an individual. What have you learned? Well, let me pray and thank God for his provision. It was good food. We're going to keep eating, by the way, but you have the materials, but let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that is ours to come out and gather as your people in this place. We know the weather's cold. We're thankful, though, for the changing seasons. And Father, may we just enjoy what is at hand. Father, thank you for the provision of shadow for this food. May we partake of it in perhaps moderation, but then realize just how, if this is good, how much greater must be the substance. Guide us in our thinking throughout the evening. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Mormonism. I have plenty of notes, but I'm not going to take the entire time, nor will I be able to go through all the material. But we're looking at Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness. One of the things that I find impressing about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness is that both of them consider themselves to be what? Right. Which, as wide embracing as I might sometimes come across, I just don't know how in the world you fudge on Christology. I just don't know how you do it. And theirs isn't like Coptic Christians who are debating the person and two natures of Jesus. They're talking about a Jesus who came from another planet. Elohim laid with the Virgin Mary and produced Jesus, and Jesus had multiple wives and multiple children. That just gets a little weird for me. I would consider that not just weird, but heretical. But we've been looking at the development of Christianity from the get-go till now. And what has been some of the takeaway for you? I'll take a vowel.
I just think it's interesting to read, you know, the study, the history of Christianity, what's happening inside the Roman Church and the Eastern Church, in parallel with the discovery of America, whatever you want to call it. You
know, right.
The other things happening in the world.
Yep. I've always found that interesting, that life does not exist in a vacuum. There's a context in which those things exist in and come out of. Yep, just all that is happening in the world. I think when we read about Nehemiah or Malachi or Ezra, and we think that these people, that was all that was happening globally in the world, and yet there's tons of stuff taking place and unfolding. So I find it very interesting. Josh?
I think it's really amazing seeing the sovereignty of God and how he held true scripture through time when all that turmoil was going on. And then, you know, you have the product when the scrolls are found that still matches.
Yeah.
All the stuff that was going on.
Yeah.
God still held true.
Yep. I don't want to mutate too severely what Jim Downing mentioned a couple weeks back, but the fact that we are where we are is a miracle. Because we are so messed up. But I personally, when someone says your church has a problem, it doesn't like shock me. Because I think as long as we exist in human flesh, we're going to have problems. And churches, all churches have problems. The only reason why you would think the church you attend is a perfect church is because you're not actually engaged or involved. But as soon as you're engaged or involved, you realize every church has problems. And church history tells us that God always, you know, miraculously and thankfully, God always uses flawed people. It's not as if I'm pursuing flawedness, but thankfully he uses flawed things. Jim?
The idea that a lot of the history we've been studying is really the bones, and at least for me as a kid growing up, it was this big pile of mush, and there wasn't a skeleton to it. And if you start to study history, it starts to put some substance to it. And yeah, there's still a lot of
disinformation,
but at least there's an understanding of where we've been and how we got where we are. And you hear things and it just kind of, it used to just kind of go into a bowl of mush.
Yeah.
And now it's, okay, where does that
fit? Yeah. Yeah. I think what's always impressed me, and perhaps, and it's always difficult to make such statements because of being misunderstood, but from the get-go, when the councils, when those ecumenical councils were taking place prior to the division within the church as it existed at that time, the losers were called what? And the winners were called?
Christian.
And there's the statement, which is probably true, is that the winners write the history. And it's not that what was being discussed was not of importance, which absolutely it is, concerning the person and nature of Christ. But the heretical group still identified themselves as, and continue to this day, identify themselves as Christian. So that you can have people like the Coptic Christians or the Assyrian Christians, who are, in a sense, outside the Roman tradition and the Eastern Orthodox tradition, and they still identify themselves as Christian. But in those centuries in which the ecumenical councils existed, they were identified as heretics. And if anything, we have learned that we don't treat our opponents well. What do we do with heretics? Right. We burn them. I'm sort of glad that we don't hold that position today, at least not in our country. And I think and we'll conclude with this at the end, but we have to know what is true. We have to know orthodoxy. We have to. But a lot of the issues that we squabble over with other groups isn't necessarily necessary for orthodoxy. It doesn't mean we just sort of run out there with open arm and start embracing everyone. But neither do we have to walk around picking a fight with everyone. There's legitimate things that we should be fighting over. You know, when you talk about Mormonism or Jehovah Witness, I don't care how you slice that pie, their Christology is abhorrent, absolutely abhorrent. And I don't know how else you can't get around. You have to deal with it for what it is. So for them to say they're Christian or that there's historical precedence for them to hold to their position is just craziness, absolute craziness. So there is, for me, it causes me to be a little bit more temperate in how I deal with the loser, but I'm not talking about stuff that's absolutely heretical.
The creeds, though, really lead us to what we believe is correct.
Mm-hmm.
The creeds would immediately discount Jehovah's and Mormon.
Right.
So they have a very big value.
Yeah.
They teach us very quickly what we need to know.
Yeah. Just to sort of feed off that a little bit, that one chart that I found and handed out, which I think is a brilliant chart, but the councils were dealing with Christology. And they're dealing with the persons and the person and natures of Christ. Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism are repudiating, as it were, the full deity of Jesus because they identify him as some type of having origin, and that just... the Christology... doing great with sound effects. The Christology of the ecumenical council wasn't debating the deity or the absolute origin. They were at the front end, but those things are openly, just heretical. Yeah. Well, let's talk about Mormonism. What I find interesting, if I asked you to name a Mormon, who's the most popular Mormon that you perhaps would know? Yeah, Mitt Romney. I was thinking of the Osmonds. No, Mitt Romney, Glenn Beck. And again, what's the Osmonds? We would expect that the Mormon Tabernacle Choir would be Mormon. And indeed, it is. Jack Dempsey, he was a boxer. Mia Love. I think some of us know who she is. Mia Love. Harry Reid. And then, for those who might be younger and have seen Napoleon Dynamite, even though I'm old, I've seen it multiple times. The lead actor, John Heder, is a Mormon. And you could go to the internet, which is what I did, and I picked out people that perhaps you would know. But those people are Mormons. And what's interesting is if you think of like the Osmonds, if you're back then, or Glenn Beck or Mitt Romney, you'd say these are outstanding individuals. But they're also what? They're also lost. The question was asked, I personally consider Mormons to be Christians. This was a survey taken. American Protestant pastors. 75% disagree. Yay. 17% agree. And 9% don't know. It's pretty bad. Who are the Mormons? Members believe the Bible is Holy Scripture testifying of Christ's divinity, and the Book of Mormon is another testament of Jesus Christ. From my vantage point, anytime you put anything alongside the Bible and claim it to be inspired, you have a problem. With reference to Mormonism, more members live outside the U.S. than inside. I found that interesting. 81% say being a good parent is among their top goals in life, compared to 50% of the general public. 90% of U.S. view Mormons as having strong families, and then 9 out of 10 Mormons read scriptures or pray with their children and send them to receive religious education. When you think of Mormonism, what are the images that come into your mind? Temple in Salt Lake City?
Two attractive right. People, well-dressed, walking on
the street. Yeah, in white shirts and ties, potentially riding a bicycle. 96% donate to religious causes per year, 80% donate to non-religious causes, 70% participate in religious volunteering, and once a month, Mormons go without food and drink. I usually go without food and drink from like 10 at night till 8 in the morning. No, just kidding. I usually eat in my sleep. Once a month, Mormons go without food and drink and donate at least the cost of 2 meals to charity. I think in Mormonism, they actually have a tax where they're giving like 10% to the church. Everybody does. 9 out of 10 members pray. The Latter-day Saints Church is the fourth largest religious body in the U.S. They attend church more than average. I thought this was a helpful, because sometimes you reduce stuff to its bare bones minimum. In Christianity, God became human. In Mormonism, humans will become God. That's a problem. If you've been a faithful Mormon, you get put on a planet with multiple wives and you get to populate it. Yeah, but Mormons believe in you existed prior to your enfleshment. So you existed prior to your enfleshment. And the role of us is to have as many babies as possible. That's why they would have multiple wives, so that the souls that have existed prior to their enfleshment can get flesh or bodies. So it almost sounds something like Scientology, you know, where it's just science fiction bizarro. The problem with that, besides being untrue, but the problem with that is that most people don't know that that is part of Mormonism, as to why they would have polygamy, and as to why they would want to have as many children as they possibly can, because they have all these pre-existing souls that they're trying to give bodies to. And then once they have the bodies, they're going to go back to being with God through works righteousness. So they become a god of their planet. But that's only true if you're a male. As a woman, you might be co-regent, but the man's the one who gets the pay dirt, mothership.
But they stand between 2 years when they get married, and stuff like that, when they're married, the seal forever now, if they stand between 2 years.
You get more.
Then
when they get to the planet, they get more. Yep. They have to. Perpetual pregnancy is the key. Largest denomination they followed, Brigham Young. It's based in Utah, Latter-day Saints. Then you have formerly RLDS. I don't know if this is Reformed Latter-day Saints, followed Joseph Smith III, Trinitarian and based in Missouri. I'm not quite sure what is meant by Trinitarian, unless they actually give Christ full deity. And then the polygamist group is usually the ones that they show on TV, some kind of reality show. But the polygamist groups scattered across the U.S., and there's about 20,000 of them. Just?
Yeah, so a lot of people would just automatically assume polygamy with,
right,
with Mormonism, but for the majority of Mormons, they did not.
Right, right. So this is a subset within Mormonism, and the Mormon group, this group, would denounce polygamy.
It was only embraced initially as a means of starting Mormonism.
Hmm. When we have these statements, this one's, Mormons are the real Christians. Jesus Christ is Satan's brother. The information I have, all that is stated. Jesus Christ is Satan's brother. God lives near a planet called Kolob. Jesus is married to a goddess wife. He had children from his wife or wives. Garden of Eden was in Missouri. Similar to Jehovah's Witness as well? Blacks could not get into heaven prior to 1978. Isn't the Jehovah's Witness thing the 144,000? Yeah, and prior to that time as well, there was a huge demarcation. Mormons baptize dead people. Why do they do this? They're baptizing it. I mean, somewhere along the line, you're connected to some Mormon out there who's probably been baptized in your behalf. Mormons will become gods. Mormons get their own personal planet after death. Sounds pretty good to me, by the way. Michael?
Yeah, I have extensive interaction with Mormons. That first point there on the top of that page, that's worth the price of admission, just knowing. And that, if that doesn't just turn your head around 360 degrees, I don't know. Jesus, our Lord and Savior,
yeah,
Jesus Christ, is Lucifer's brother, according to their teaching.
This is the stuff that they don't let out of the box. You know, this is true concerning them, but they try to keep it suppressed. Mormons consider themselves the real Christians. They want to be seen as Christian, but we would struggle with identifying them as Christian. And a problem arises when we sit back and say, well, Mormons aren't Christians. That's not a popular position to maintain. Mormons wear magic underwear. This is always brought up as well. And never take them off unless bathing. Oh, mercy. And then Mormons don't drink caffeine. Kirsten? Yeah, I think the genealogy thing is for the purpose of baptizing. Yeah, they find out their ancestors so they can baptize them. Because I can't just be baptized for anyone. I think it's somehow connected. So they're good people with genealogies. But I think it's for the purpose of baptizing. What would life be like without caffeine? So it's sin to drink caffeine. Historically, I tried to find where I found this, but I don't know if it's with some of the cult books that I've read in the past, but it was the Dark Ages when I read them. But there were three things that would identify something as a cult. One is the scripture. What do they do with it? Like, they would, because of the Book of Mormons, be one-third way away towards being a cult. Two, their view of Christ, that they're two-thirds the way there. And then three is salvation, works, righteousness. So they're fully there as a cult. I guess, what do they call themselves?
Christian.
What do we call them?
Heretics.
Okay, but they are genuine heretics. Because those are the three things that they just plop on. And as it relates to salvation, they write at their Mormon.org, "We lived with Heavenly Father before this life as His spirit children, and we came to earth to gain a body and to learn and grow and eventually return to Him. You once existed, and you've gone to earth, gain a body, learn and grow, and eventually return to Him." I don't know what got you out of the good standing in the first place. Let's find out. Long before the creation of this earth, our Heavenly Father provided a plan that made it possible for us as children to become like Him. This plan is called the plan of salvation. Understanding this plan gives us greater purpose in life. Before this mortal life, we lived with God as His spirit children without physical bodies. We chose the Father's plan, which included the creation of this earth, and provided us the opportunity to come here to gain a body, make choices, develop faith, and accept responsibility for our actions. This allows us to progress beyond what was possible in the spirit world when we lived with God. Sin and death are also part of mortality. The Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to provide a way to overcome sin and death. This He did through an act called the atonement. Through Christ's atoning sacrifice, we can repent of our sins and someday live with God and with our families forever. Yes?
I have a quote from their book regarding salvation.
The Book of Mormons or the Pearl of Great Price?
It's 2 Nephi 25:23. Nephi. And this is somewhat connected with what we're all about, mm-hmm. with a little addition. For we know that, and once again, 2 Nephi 25:23. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved, comma, after all we can do.
Yeah.
And I got this from a Mormon who was witnessing to me.
So oh, boy. I still think there's a, I think that's a great quote. Yeah, I think it's a great quote. Yeah, I the struggle I always have is that I still think we, even as evangelicals, mess up the grace of God by thinking there's somehow something that we're supposed to be doing to merit or earn favor with God. And I think it's all by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. I'm going to keep going because it'll just be a little bit longer, and then we can eat and fellowship and be done with it.